But I'm going to share a few things on leadership with you. I'm trusting the Lord that before you leave here, you'll be blessed. And I will add, by the grace of God, to your knowledge and to what you already know. So please, let's begin with a prayer. Father, we just want to thank you. We just want to bless you for mercies and grace and for the privilege to be here and to share with your people. Give me, Lord, unlimited access to your mind and into your heart. And let me speak your word undiluted and unadulterated. In the name of Jesus, bless these leaders who have gathered here and let them leave here with information that will become, that will bring elevation to them. Thank you, Spirit of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. If we look at the screen, we are looking at about four different topics right now, and I'm going to just rush them through because time is already far spent. I'm here up to 12 o'clock, isn't it? Yeah, so the structure of the training, we will look at leadership lessons from the parables of Jesus, and then we will look at Solomon on relational leadership, and then we'll look at the seven people who corrupt the character of good leaders, and then we'll look at the seven habits of smart leaders. The last time I was here, we didn't look at seven habits of smart leaders, so I want us to look at that one before I leave here. So we are going to run fast and speed. Okay? We are going to run fast and speed. So gentlemen, let's go. Let's look at leadership lessons from the parables of Jesus. Leadership lessons from the parables of Jesus. There are about 10 parables with about 70 lessons that we can learn from the parables of Jesus. But we are going to take two of them this morning. Two very crucial ones this morning. So leadership lesson from the parables of Jesus. Now, if we study the parables of Jesus very well, it applies to every aspect of your life. When you look at, you can survive and build a very solid Christian life, a very solid ministry life, a very successful ministry life, studying the parables of Jesus. You can also have a very successful marital life studying the parables of Jesus. You can have a very successful business life studying the parables of Jesus. In fact, you can have wealth creation secrets from the parables of Jesus. But today we want to look at the parables of Jesus with a leadership eye and pick up very, very important leadership lessons from the parables of Jesus. So the first parable, we are looking at two parables. And the first parable I want us to look at, okay, let's go now, is the parable of the weeds. The parable of the weeds. And under the parable of the weeds, we are looking at situational leadership. Seven ways leaders manage difficult situations. Seven ways leaders manage difficult situations. You know, as leaders, we manage so many things. We manage people. We manage expectations. Among the things we also manage are difficult situations. And we manage them every day. We manage them every day, from the car park to our offices. We are met with very difficult situations. Sometimes they bring some marital case before you, and it's so difficult. You cannot approve divorce. And you also think that it is so dangerous for the two people to keep marrying. You understand? You simply don't know what to say or what to do. You know, so we are faced with difficult situations. A sister, for instance, gets raped and gets pregnant and comes to you and says, should I abort or keep the baby? You know, these are very, very difficult situations that sometimes they come to us. And so this parable, the parable of the weeds, actually teaches us seven ways by which we can manage difficult situations. Okay, so are we ready? Can we move on? Okay, now let's read the scripture, Matthew 13 from the verse 24 to the verse 30. Matthew 13 from the verse 24 to the verse 30. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But when everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servant came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? Yeah, let's go. No, he answered, because while you are pulling the wheat, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the wheat and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the wheat and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. So, 7 ways to manage difficult situations. Number one. Okay, let's go. Number one, manage the panic. Manage the panic. Manage the panic. The worst thing that can ever happen to you is to find yourself as a leader in a situation where people are panicking. For instance, Moses had a similar situation where the people were so hungry, they wanted to stone him. Are we going to die here? You understand? Sometimes we are, you know, there are several situations in the Bible. For instance, when the Israelites came to the Red Sea and saw the Egyptians coming, they were really panicking. And so that we come to that point where as a leader, you should be able to manage panic. People have questions. Now the people came to the Lord of the harvest and said, the Bible said, the owner's servant came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? You understand? They came, they had questions. Most of the time when people are panicking, they want answers. They come, they want answers. Sir, didn't you sow good seeds? No, give us answers. Were the seeds good or bad? Did you deceive us? What kind of seeds did you sow? Didn't you sow good seeds? I mean, they were not, it wasn't like they were telling him he sowed good seeds. They were asking him, didn't you sow good seeds? You understand? Because what they have just suddenly realized was that they had worked all year, they had planted good seeds, they were waiting for harvest, and then suddenly they were weeds. So the question was, have you worked for nothing? Me, my child's school fees is waiting, and I was hoping that we will harvest the wheat so that I can pay my child's school fees, and suddenly there are weeds coming up. Say, did you sow good seeds? We want answers. And sometimes you get there. You understand? People around you, they're demanding answers. Several years ago, when our church was small, we lost one of the finest guys in the church. He loved the Lord. We're in our week of fasting. And then on the last day of the fasting, it was on Friday, he was knocked down by a car and died. Then there was this woman who had left the church, started spreading this news that having to realize that every year around certain time somebody dies in this church. You understand? And it was serious because it was a young man who had just died and everybody was hurt. Then suddenly there was this rumor going on and now everybody was panicking. Hey, is it true? And then the woman was reminding them of old people who were ready to die their own death and happened to be around the church at the time they died. Around this time, this person died. And around this time, that person died. And so people were demanding answers. I was getting people calling me and saying that these are the rumors going on. Man of God, what are we going to tell the people? And that Sunday morning when I was coming to church, I knew I needed to manage the panic of the people. And in managing the panic, this man had a reply to every answer they raised. Didn't you sow good seed? Where then did the wheat come from? We want answers. If we sowed good seeds, why do we have wheat coming? The man has an answer. An enemy did this. You understand? An enemy did this. When people, anytime you find yourself in difficult situations, you will definitely have people who are panicking. David had the same thing when at Ziklag, his men's family were taken away. The people were panicking. You understand? But David provided answers. And leaders, one way in which you manage panic is to make sure that you provide answers to the questions that are making people scared. Okay? Now, number two, he managed the pressure. He managed the pressure. When he replied, an enemy did this, he thought that was the end of it. But look at the reaction of the people. The servant asked him, do you want us to go and put them up? They wanted to deal with the situation immediately. They didn't care the repercussions. You know, when people are afraid and they are panicking, they can throw the baby together with the water. You understand? Because they are panicking. And when you are panicking, you don't think right. They said, should we go and uproot it? And sometimes, you know, when you are a leader and there's a situation and people think you should take action and you are not taking it, and they think you are too slow and you are afraid, and if we're a strong leader, prove something. you understand? Just prove something. When we're young leaders, we used to put pressure on our senior pastors to take some action. There were people in church who were giving our senior pastors trouble. We said, Daddy, can't you do this? And can't you do that? But as we grew up, we started studying some of these things, we discovered that they knew what they were doing. You understand? They were able to manage our pressure. At some point, we felt that our spiritual father then was a very weak man. But then once we grew up in leadership, we discovered that he was a very wise man. He knew how to manage pressure. You understand? And when people are panicking, you, the leader, you don't also panic with them. Because at the end of the day, they are looking up to you for leadership. That was why the people panicked, but Moses did not panic at the sight of the Red Sea. It's not that he didn't have fear. So some of the questions Moses asked God, have you brought us here to kill these people? You understand? But he needed to manage the pressure. So number one, in managing difficult situations, it's called situational leadership. In managing difficult situations, number one, you manage what? You manage the panic. Number two, you manage what? You manage the pressure. Okay, number three, manage the procedure. Manage the procedure. Manage the procedure. The best way to manage panic and manage the pressure that comes with panic is to show the people the procedure to attaining the same objectives they are looking for. You understand? Look at this. An enemy did this, verse 28. An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the wheat, you may uproot the wheat with them. You see, because the people were panicking, they did not even consider the fact that the very thing they wanted to protect, they were going to destroy it. The wheat they wanted to destroy, they were going to, the wheat they wanted to protect, they were going to destroy it by pulling the wheat out. And these things, they happen to us a lot. If you don't know how to manage panic and pressure, you will end up destroying, in dealing with the bad things, you end up destroying the good things as well. You understand? When we grew up later in ministry, we understood that the reason why our spiritual father then was very careful about dealing with certain people, that at the time, there were people that in uprooting one person, you will end up uprooting those people as well. You understand? Because they had not gained roots well. In this particular instance, if you go removing the wheat, you will end up uprooting also the wheat, because they look alike. You can't differentiate. And then also, their roots were not strong enough. You understand? So the man told them, listen, take your time. We will, but wait. In doing it right now, we will end up destroying it. So there was a procedure in doing it. But because they were panicking, they ignored the procedure. So managing difficult situations. Number one, you manage what? The panic. Number two, you manage what? The pressure. And number three, you manage what? The procedure. There's a way everything is done. There's a procedure to everything. Okay? Do not panic with them as a leader. Do not be pushed. Do not be pressurized to do things that will not help. Okay. Number four, Number four, manage the process. Manage the process. Manage the process. Manage the process. Now look at what the man said. So there's a procedure in uprooting it. You cannot uproot all the two. So the next question is, so when are we going to uproot it? If not now, if we uproot it now, and the two, all of them will get spoiled. Okay, now tell us what to do. So he went on further. Verse 30. He said, let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the wheat and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Let them both grow, because once they grow, now you can tell the difference. You understand? Once they grow, now they all have their own stability, so the other cannot put the other one out. You understand? I remember I used to have a Nigerian who was my PA, and our church is about 60% Nigerians. And then they had just started coming to church. They didn't know me much. You know, they were now building trust to see, you know, and these were key financiers who were supporting the church and all those things. And then I discovered that the guy I was using as my PA was a smoker. He was smoking. So in fact, I was very upset. And I really, really wanted to dismiss him immediately. But then I discovered that he was a weed among the wheat. And at the time, they were all growing. And if I had uprooted him, I would have put so many things, because it was the link between me and the Nigerians who had come. And that was when Nigerians were coming to Ghana, and Ghanaians had a lot of, all manner of opinion about Nigerians. Now they have assimilated, now we accept them. But then that was when, and the Nigerians were also very sensitive that, these people, they think we are evil. So dismissing that guy was going to be, so what I did was that there were people around me who said, he would destroy your reputation, sack him. There were people panicking, sack him now. I managed their panic. I said, no problems. My friends, they know who I am, so don't worry. Then the second thing was the pressure. I said, please, let's take our time. You know, relax. Then finally, when I waited, and the weeds have grown with the weeds, I was able to approach him and didn't lose one single member of the church. You understand? Sometimes there are some influences around that you have to be very careful in dealing with them. You know that this is a weed and this is a wheat, but you want to make sure that let them both grow. When I'm able to provide the right nutrients, they will all grow. And then when they grow, I will deal with it. You understand? So manage the process. The process may take longer. You understand? But manage it. Don't rush it. Manage it. Okay. Number five. Manage the partitioning. Manage the partitioning. Manage the partitioning. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvester, first collect the wheat and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. You understand? Manage the partitioning. Now you have to set that some time where you don't have to lump everybody together. There comes a time where now you have to know that this. I've been telling my church members, I say, you see, all of you, I don't pastor you the same way. I have different style in pastoring all of you. I say, our church is sheepfold. A sheepfold is where sheep are kept. But sometimes it's not only the sheep that enters. Sometimes you get a goat entering. You understand? Sometimes you can even get a lion entering in. The wolves will come and enter. You understand? So in dealing with them, you must have different ways. You can't deal with a wolf the same way you deal with a sheep. You understand? And you cannot play with a lion the same way you play with a sheep. You understand? So you know that there are different people around. And you must have the skills in making sure that you can do what we call segmentation, leadership by segmentation. You understand? There's a way. Okay, we don't have a writing board here. I would have. It's called strategic positioning in leadership. There are times you lead from the front. There are times you lead from the back. There are some people you lead from the side. There are some people, other times you lead from the center. But the best way to lead is to lead from the center, from the middle. Because when you are leading from the middle, whilst you are in the middle, there are some people ahead of you who you are leading from the back. There are some people behind you that you are leading from the front. There are some people at your left-hand side that you are leading, you are influencing, but they also have some skills that you need. So you influence them more, they influence you less. Then there are also people you lead from the right, because these are people that you need. They are more or less like, without them you cannot move, even though you are the leader, but you need them so well. So sometimes you lead by what we call segmentation. And I tell my church members, I say, there are some of you, if I hear that you have committed adultery, I'll call you and discipline you. But there are some of you, when I hear you have committed adultery, I'll pray for you, I'll not even call you. You understand? Because there are some people who are stubborn, in attempt to even help them, they might rebel. You understand? So in managing difficult situation, you even have to be able to identify the various people and how to deal with them. It's called leadership by segmentation. You must know the people you lead from the front, the people you lead from behind, and the people you lead from the side. So all the time, make sure you create a situation such that you can position yourself at the center of the people that you are leading. You understand? Perfect. Number six, manage the people. Now manage the people. You see, all these things that the owner was doing was that he was managing the people. He was managing the people. He was managing the people. He could tell them every answer they asked, he had a question. Every action they wanted to take, he had alternative. You understand? At the end of the day, these were people who were panicking and who wanted to take action and who were putting pressure on the leader. But by his answers, by his alternative suggestions, by his wisdom, he was able to manage the people. And that's why they did not mess up and destroy everything. Now, the most important asset for every church and for every leader is people. The people around you. Your capability to manage them is core to your success. You understand? And from these six P's I've shared with you right now, number one is what? Managing the panic. Number two, managing the pressure. Number three, managing the procedure. Number four, managing the process. Number five, managing the partitioning. And then number six, managing the people. That finally on this session, number seven, manage the personality. Now you know what these people will think about the owner of this thing. They will not respect him. We put pressure on him. We were panicking. He did not panic. We put pressure on him. He did not succumb to our pressure. You understand? The man is wise. And that's what you see. People around you may tell you all manner of things you should do. But if you are able to make the right choices and the right decisions, they end up respecting you and valuing you a lot. Managing your personality before the people you lead is essential. At the end of the day, this man became the champion of his people. We had a difficult situation, and this man really, really, really managed the situation. Now, what I did was to ask Kafui to print some things. You have it. It's a scripture I printed for you. Okay. It was, I think, Solomon's first major test. And that was a very difficult situation. Two women, two harlots came to Solomon and said to Solomon, "We have one baby and all of us are claiming that this child is ours." Okay. There was no DNA at the time. There were no... You understand? And these were prostitutes, so the fathers of their babies were not known. For you to even say, "I clan also, you understand? So, so it was a very difficult situation Solomon found himself in. But Solomon manage it very, very well. Now, what I want you to do right now, you all have it now? Okay. Is to read this scripture. I'm going to give you some few minutes. Read this scripture, difficult situation, and apply these principles here right now. Did Solomon manage the panic? Who was panicking in this situation? Did he manage the pressure? What kind of pressure was put on him? Did he manage the procedure? Did he manage the process? You understand? I want to see who can go through this. And I'll give you, whoever wins this, you will get a scholarship on one of our short-term programs at the Graduate School of Governance and Leadership. The question is, use the seven management, situation management skills in the parable of the weeds to critique Solomon's handling, or to analyze, to analyze Solomon's handling of the case involving the two harlots. Because it was a difficult situation, isn't it? And these things come to us regularly. They come to us regularly. Okay? So I want you to do it now. I'm giving you 5 minutes. 5 minutes. You know, basically what they have done is that all the scriptures, the verses are independent of each other. So they have space there. So you can identify where he managed the panic. You can identify where he managed the pressure. You can identify. And there are only about 5 people. I will allow them to speak. So you have to finish fast. And all the 5 people will speak in 1 minute. Okay. Okay, anybody ready? You can see where the pressure is, eh? Or where the panic is. Or where the procedure and the process and everything is. Okay, anybody ready for a scholarship? Okay, please, madam. Okay. Yeah, please, you can. We can get a microphone for her so that the others can hear.
Hallelujah. The two women,
yes,
they came in a state of panic because they knew they had to. The king was the ultimate person who was going to take the decision. So Solomon managed the panic by asking for the sword. Because when they saw the sword, they knew that, no, the decision will be terrible. And then there was...
So how do you manage a panic with a sword? Because once you call for the sword, you are going to increase the panic. What has a sword got to do with a baby?
I think I put the dividing as the process. And I put he managed the pressure by the act of dividing the child. And that came under the process as well. And then the partitioning is the decision to give the living child to the woman who... said give it to the other one. And then the people were managed because they had a fair trial. And in the eyes of the whole town, he was a good personality.
Okay, so out of seven, wiser. I think I'll give you four over seven.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Thank you. Okay, any other person? Any other person? Yes, sir.
And the other woman said, nay, but the living son and the dead. Then the king said, that was where he managed the panic. When he said that, this is, the one said, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other said, so now he brought the two accusers on the table. And by that, everyone was like, let's listen to what the king will say. So at that moment, he managed the panic. Then managing the process, managing the pressure, then he said, bring me a sword. Because it was like, at that moment they had an expectation. What is the king going to say? Then he comes to say, bring me the sword. Then it was like, the king is going to do something. So that was where he managed the pressure. Then, and they brought a sword before the king. When that sword was brought, it was like a certain procedure is going to begin. So that was where he managed the process. Then, and the king said, divide the living child. That was where he was going to manage the process. And give half to one another. Yeah, so then give One half to the other became the managing, the partitioning. Because now he was proving that he is really proceeding to do what he wants to do. Then he came to, and then speak the woman, so that's not the issue. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay her. That was when he managed the partition.
Okay, 5:7.
Okay.
Okay. Now, let me just suggest something. Don't you think that the panic was managed? Immediately he granted the audience. You understand? Immediately he granted the audience, the panic was managed. Immediately he allowed, he granted the audience, the panic was managed. The same audience he granted also managed the pressure. You understand? The same audience he granted also managed the pressure. You understand? The third one is what? Managing the procedure. Allowing both women to speak was a procedural issue, because anytime you go before a king to be judged, you have to, everybody must speak. So basically, that's the listing. You understand? So I'm going to leave it there. I'm going to ask you to go over again and go. I'm going to give you my email address. I'm going to ask you to send them to me. But the fact that there was even a recognized leader available was in itself enough to manage the panic. A leader they could trust was available, was in itself enough to manage the panic. You understand? Then you move on from there, giving them the audience was enough to manage the pressure. Again, it's also important that you might not have all arranged the same way as arranged. In fact, the pressure itself was actually managed well when he did not listen to the woman who said, let's cut it. Because that woman was putting pressure. Divide it. It's fair. We all say the child is ours. So once you divide it, she has half, I have half. you understand? Good. But you know, people can make very outrageous. I've been to handle some very difficult marriage situations where a woman in a situation I married, the man said the woman should stop the church she's attending, or else he's going to punish the woman by going to have a baby outside. And the woman said, start going to church and I'll follow you. I won't stop attending church. The man said, we are Methodists. I want us to go. He said, but since I married you, you haven't gone to Methodist before. So go before I follow you. It was a difficult situation for me, because I was not going to tell the woman, okay, stop church and go. Especially the woman was a big tighter, you see, in our church. So was I going to tell the woman, just go follow your husband? It was something that we needed to really manage the process very, very well. It was going to be something you're going to rush in taking the decision, you understand? And the man went out, impregnated a girl, and told the woman, if you don't move, I will do it again. You understand? And the problem was that the woman was a public health nurse and the man was a lawyer, and yet the woman was more prosperous than the man, and the man could not stand the prosperity of the woman. And the first accusation was that the church has a witchcraft that makes people get money. So you must stop it. So this was a very difficult situation. You see, we sat down in a council. People came, the man's relatives, the woman's relatives, and there was fight between the two. This is when that you sit down and then you don't know what to say again. Look at all of them, and then you say, let's pray. Good. So please, we have done the first bit of it. Take this case study and work on it. Take this case study and work on it. And then I'm going to give you my email address, and please send it to me. I want to see who can go through it and deal with it. You can also look at other different difficult situations and study all of them and make yourself a situational leader. That is all. So next year we'll be invited to speak instead of me. Okay, now the next a parable that I want us to look at is called the parable of the sower. Seven ways leaders manage potentials. Either your own potential or the potentials around you. Very crucial, very important. Very crucial, very important. Okay, let's go. Can we move on? The parable of the sower. 7 ways leaders manage potentials. 7 ways leaders manage potentials. You know, one of the most difficult things to deal with is realizing that you could have become better than who you are, and yet not knowing how you can even do it. And you always think that you are underperforming. You could have been 10 times better, and yet you don't even know how to do it. You understand? Potential management is key. It's key to leadership success. Knowing what you can become and managing it very well to become. You understand? So we're going to look at a few keys to managing your potential. So let's go, please. Mark chapter 4, from the verse 3 to the verse 7. Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came, the plants scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. And still other seeds fell on good soil. It came out, grew, and produced a crop. Some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100. Okay, let's move on. Now, these are facts. Facts with, from this parable. Number one, all the seeds were sown by one farmer. So it wasn't like some farmer who was more anointed than the other farmer sowed the seed, or some farmer who was a tighter and the other one was not a tighter, you know. So the same farmer sowed the same seed. Okay, all the seeds were scattered on the same day. So it wasn't like one was scattered on a raining day and the other was scattered on a sunny day. All the seed had the same potential. You know, every seed had the potential of becoming a tree and moving on to become a forest. So all the seed had the same potential of growing. Okay. Yet not all the seeds realized their potential. And you know, 75% of the seeds the man scattered did not realize their potential. So you can imagine how many people around leaders who are not realizing their potential. Or people who are even leaders who are not realizing their potentials. About 7 out of the seeds is gathered, only 25% of them realize their potential. And even those that realize their potential, some were only able to bear 60% of their potential, some 30% of their potential. Only few, within the 25%, only few really reach 100% of their potential. You understand? Potential always describes what you can become, but have not yet become. What you can do, but have not yet done. And so that if you do a very honest analysis of yourself, you realize that you could have become better. You understand? So there are 7 environments that I want you to consider, because in fact, it was, move on please. Why didn't some of the seeds realize their potential? Because the environment determines their growth. Okay, so the environment you find yourself in can really determine your growth. But you see, it's not the environment somebody created, but the environment you yourself you create. And I want us to look at this quickly. Look at this quickly. Number one, the people around you, the people's environment you create, the people around you. When I come to deal with relational leadership, I will look at the most important people you need around you if you really want to succeed in your leadership adventure. The people around you, what they say and what they do is important, is crucial. Till the last time I was here, did I discuss with the 7... the 21 most important questions successful people ask themselves. Did I? One of the questions is called the people's question. What kind of people do I need in my life at this time? Okay, the people around you will either make you or make you. And that's why strategic leaders and successful leaders choose the people around them, especially what they say. What the people around you say, the things you hear and hear and hear over and over and over and over and over and over again, can either make you or make you. The things people around you do will have influence on you. So if you want to manage your potential, listen to me carefully, choose the kind of people you want to associate with. You can choose to associate with people that you are better than them so that you don't suffer from the guilt of failure. Or you choose to associate with people that are better than you so that you can be encouraged to catch up with them. If somebody's success reminds you of your failure, then you cannot succeed. So sometimes we avoid people because their success reminds us of their failure, of our failures. In fact, some of the people we criticize the most are people whose successes remind us of our failures. Are you understanding me? It is, if you listen to my 21, why winners win and losers lose, the 21 things that separate winners from losers. One of the things losers do, for losers, your success is their failure. So you see somebody who, at the time you were pastor, was a small boy. I was just talking to Pastor Divine here, but he celebrates me. When we were small boys, they were leading our fellowship. And sometimes you can find somebody who you baptize into Holy Ghost, suddenly having a mega church, and you do not have a church. And sometimes you go like, "Everybody, body ben kwa namaye, body ben kwa namaye na media." So I train this person, and I look at this person. God, why me? When people's success reminds you of your failure, you become like Cain. You just cannot stand the fact that somebody's offering has been accepted and yours has not. You understand? My spiritual father was one time coming to visit me, and he was almost about an hour late, and I kept waiting for him. So I called him. I said, Titi, I'm on my way. I am in traffic. I say, "So, where exactly are you?" He kept quiet. I said, "There are about two cars behind me." And when I put my phone down, I was thinking, why did the man say there were two cars behind him? Because the cars behind him will not determine when he gets to me. It's the cars ahead of him that determines when he gets to him. But you see, what he was trying to do was that he was trying to say, "I'm not the last car, at least. I have some cars behind me." You understand? And sometimes, we focus on the people behind us instead of the people ahead of us. Because as far as we are not the last people, we are fine. One of my younger sisters, when she was very young in school, in a class of 45 people, she was 40, we was 40th in examination. Then when he came home, my mother was like, "Hi, Eunice." Then he goes, "Mama, nani owe yes on your day." Like, what about the last person? She didn't care about the 39 ahead of her because she had five people behind her. You understand? And so that's how we do. We try to put ourselves among people who are behind us so that we can we can console ourselves. It's like Ghana not comparing ourselves to Malaysia or but comparing ourselves to Burkina Faso or Mali or something. You say, but we are better than Mali. You understand? So it's very, very important that you surround yourself with the right people, build very solid relationships that can help you. But I'll come to look again at building relational leadership and how relationship can help you move forward. Very essential and very important. Like, for instance, you have come to a conference like this. All of you are pastors from different branches or different places. You can walk through here without talking to anybody. More or less like you are there. Person, you understand, and you won't talk to anybody, will finish, you go, and that is it. But there are people sitting beside you who can solve your problem by the blinking of the eye. You understand? The car you don't have, that you are so bitter. There's a pastor sitting here who has one car in his garage that is getting this thing, that he's looking for who to give to. Are you understanding me? Yeah, I'm in the spirit, eh? Okay. Is it like your car in the garage or you need a car? you understand what I'm talking about? Relationship is essential. Relationship is crucial. I was able to start a university with a borrowed 500 Ghana cedis because of relationship. There were friends who volunteered their skills for my university when we started at a very, very, very low price because we have built relationship over the years. You understand? And you have to learn to build very strategic relationships. Okay? Good. Number two, the problems around you, how you see it and how you confront it. The problems around you can either make you or make you as a leader. Do you know one of the major tools for which God uses to develop us are problems? But I was sharing with my leaders at church on something I call God's University and Campuses. And we're talking about the fiery furnace, the caves, the wilderness, the desert, the belly of the whale. You know, so all these things were campuses that we were discussing. And each campus there, you know, in the fiery furnace is a department of faith. You know, that's where your faith is built. That's where you see the fire going on. You still say, no, I will still stand. You understand? So all the God takes you through various things. We discussed about the lions, then it's a campus. You understand? All these things are places where your prayer life is tested. You understand? Because when your prayer life is tested, you go through a lot of things, whether you will still continue to pray. You get it? So God, I have never seen God use luxury to build people. God has always used problems to build people and to develop people. Anytime you are faced with a problem, there are two things you do. You either think or you worry. Worrying is using your mind to magnify problems. Thinking is using your mind to solve problems. So in this whole world, what consultants do is that consultants think for people and charges them for thinking for them. In other way around, they charge them for worrying. For worrying, I'm going to think for you. And once I think for you, you pay me for thinking for you. Anytime you see a university advert, I'm running some short courses, it's because I'm thinking for people. And then when they come, they pay me money for failing to think ahead of me. It's as simple as that. You understand? So anytime, so there are problems. So there's people, for instance, who will be in CEM and they cannot stay the next 1 year because there are problems they are running away from. But a problem you cannot confront and deal with will await you somewhere and will confront you and will deal with you. So confront it now and deal with it. Because the more problems you solve, the better you become. As you confront situations and you deal with it, the better you become. I had a pastor who came to me years ago. Apparently, they were watching my TV program, and the mother said to him, "Hey, Titi Ofe, who is there? Oh, you unia? No, it is your brother. The grandmother who gave birth to his father." It's your grandmother's cousin, you know, like those kind of long thing. So this guy came to me and said, "Osofo, unu mi se wo ye mi nua pa. Eya asimesi a owo asimesi no, na echiri ba ba ni o papa. Inti mi ne wo ye busia." So we are a family. And then he goes like, "Micho TV is one of me mama say, ah, adan na se o bresa, a unua, hwe unua, hwe unua, hwe unua, kona go hunu." Into Unia, Maba. I asked him his challenge. He said he was pastoring a church in Togo. His senior pastor took him there with nothing, and he has really suffered. He doesn't understand the problems of the people there. He does not understand the language and the way he has suffered. So he decided to come to Ghana because he was suffering too much. Then when he finished, I said, "My brother, if I tell you the way I suffered on the Splinters Road, I came from Europe. God said, don't go back to Europe because this is your place of abundance. I came to live in an uncompleted building, no water, no electricity, no toilet facility. I had visas running in my passport. God said, don't go anywhere. If you try to move anywhere, you will fail. I stayed here. I started a church with construction workers who were giving offerings in coins. A pastor friend of ours came to preach, lifted my offering bowl and said, 'Why is it a Malakash? Look at kren, kren, kren.'" You understand? I said, "My wife and I, we were subjected to hunger and all manner of things." I said, "My brother, if I was looking for a family member to help me, I would have abandoned my calling." I said, "Go back to Togo. Go and deal with the problem because I dealt with mine. Go and deal with yours." You understand? Solve your problems. Solve your problems. Okay, number two. Number three. The principles around you. The principles around you. How you obey it or how you disobey it. Do you know a man without principles, a leader without principles will go nowhere? At all. One way by which you can develop yourself is to have a set of rules that governs your behavior, a set of rules that regulates your behavior. Have your own principles, make your own laws. Decide that I sleep at 8 and I wake up at 2 because I have to pray. Decide that I will not. Are you understanding me? The challenge of the prodigal son was because he left his father without principles. He only took away his estate and did not wait for advice and went far away. You see, he could not provide self-leadership to himself, and that was why he messed up. It is so easy for successful people to fail when they are not able to provide leadership to themselves. You understand? In this church, you are regulated by rules and principles. That's how it is. In nations have laws that regulate the behaviors of their people. Companies have their values that regulate the behavior of their staff. Professional bodies have their code of ethics that regulate the behavior of their members. Parents have rules that regulate the behavior of their children. But sometimes you get to a point where you are no longer a child, so there's no parents around you. Where sometimes you are alone and you are the head of your head. Of yourself, you understand? These are the times where you set your own rules that regulate your behavior. You understand? Without principles, you can never grow as a leader. Without principles, you can never grow as a leader. One of the major principles I carry is that the only pathway to greatness is service. And that any opportunity to serve, I will. You understand? Any opportunity to serve, I will. So when the archbishop calls me, even if I'm the bosom of my wife, I'll still get up and go. Because to me, the only pathway to greatness is service. As a principle that has governed my life throughout. I got born again when I was at the age of 14. I've been born again for 31 years now. I have done almost everything that has to be done in church. The only thing I have not done in church is to sing in the choir. But I joined the congregational choir, isn't it? For praise and worship. So please build principles around you. Number four, deal with the prejudices around you. Deal with the prejudices around you. Okay? Your license is like, maybe I don't like this one. I like this one. And I don't like people from this tribe. And I like people from this tribe. And me, I don't like these things. And I like that thing. You understand? Open up for new things. Don't just be so prejudiced. Okay. Number five, the possibilities around you. Identify the possibilities around you. There are opportunities and chance always available in every environment you find yourself in. What amazes me is for people to come and tell me that, Daddy, I want something to do in church. I said, there are so many souls out there dying that you still want something to do. You understand? Throughout my entire Christian life, when I was 7, there was never a time my senior pastor called me and gave me a position. All I needed to do was to find something that is not being done to do. You understand? Something that was available for me to do and to do. There are so many opportunities here in CEM for you to develop your ministry, for you to grow, and for you to become mega. But opportunities you're not looking for, you cannot find. You understand? When I used to be in Ghana before I traveled to study, I used to say this country is a hopeless country. And then when I was in DC-10, Ghana Airways, I was traveling outside. I said to myself, I will never be poor again. I came back to Ghana poorer than I went. Oh, so poor, poorer than I went. You know why? Because I was not looking for opportunities in life. And because I was not looking for it, I couldn't find it. There exists number of opportunities in every environment, opportunity to develop yourself and to grow and to do other things. I came to the Sprinters Road and I came back and said, let me open my eyes for opportunities. In this country today, I run about 5 different organizations. Apart from the Graduate School of Governance and Leadership, I run the Boardroom Institute. I run recently, I've introduced the International Organization for Capacity Building London. That one is headquarters is in London, where I'm putting together eminent African scholars in the diaspora to transfer knowledge and best practices into the country. You understand? I discovered that my wealth creation ability is to train people, is to share information. And I'm doing it from different fronts. Different fronts. And so I have about 5 or 6 organizations, and I run different training. Sometimes you check through Daily Graphic, and almost every day I have a full page advert. There's that you don't know some of my organizations, so you don't know which one is this one too, and which one is this one too, and which one is this one. But I'm there. Some people will come to training, they enter before the writer. Oh, Bishop, this one too is for you. I said, you see, I've caught you. Like you are leaving me to go and study somewhere else. So I have to catch you so you don't go anywhere. You know, the last week we did the first program for International Organization for Capacity Building. People were coming in. When they enter, they see me. Hey, which one is there? So I'm the country director. I'm the country director, you know. So please, there are opportunities around. Spot them and use them as a leader. Number six. The precedents around you, there are always success stories and failure stories that you should learn from. Life is like a journey on a dangerous road. You understand? The road signs, when you observe the road signs, it tells you what is ahead. There are a lot of, one of the things you can learn from, major things you can learn from, are the failure stories and the success stories around you as a leader. It's crucial and it's very important. Number 7. Oh, you want me to go back? Okay. So let's go back quickly. Okay, let's welcome the bishop, please. Let's welcome the bishop. He is my chairman. So when he orders that I come, I must be here. I have to take my wife to the hospital. I told her, listen, Reverend Steve is calling me. Please, hold on. Manage your sickness, manage your panic, manage your pressure, manage the procedure. Some things we learned. Manage the process. I am coming right now. So the presence around you, success stories and failure, the precedents around you, success stories and failures that you must learn from. And then number 7, the principalities around you, how you submit to authority figures around you. How you submit to authority figures around you. So follow these 7 P's. You can build, really, really build your potential. Number 1 is what? Let's go. Number 1, the people around you. Number 2, the problems around you. Number 3, the principles around you. Number 4, okay, the prejudice. Okay, number 5, the possibilities. Number 6, the precedents, and then number 7, the principalities around you. Okay, quickly, let's move to the next topic. Quickly, I want to rush the next 2 topics. We are going to move very fast. We are looking at Solomon on relational leadership. Solomon on relational leadership. Before I started, I was talking about Reverend Steve and his ability to build relationships. I was just gossiping about you before you came. His ability to build relationships. And I was telling you how he has encouraged me since I became the general secretary of NARC. He will call me and tell me, "Titi Ofe, you are doing very well. Oh, hey, you are doing this." And that is an encouragement. And he, when you come to NARC, almost everybody in NARC look up to him because he builds solid and strong relationships. Sometimes pastors with 4 congregations in a wooden structure. You see him, them inviting him, and he's going. For he just believes in their ministry, believes in them, and builds relationship with them. Solid relationship. There are a lot of young pastors who come around me, and I'm chatting with them, and say, "Oh, Reverend Steve is my father," you know, and all those things because of his capacity to build relationships. So, and Solomon talks about relational leadership. Your ability to collaborate, build partnership, and build relationships for your success, for your leadership success. You understand? It is crucial that you develop this kind of skills You understand? Don't be in a church like this and have no relationship with anybody. Don't be in a church like this and quarrel with everybody and fight with everybody and come to a meeting like this. I won't talk to anybody. I work alone. I used to pastor a branch of my spiritual father's church in Teshin, and there was a guy who was trying to win to church. His nickname was I Work Alone. It was a very popular guy. Oh, you see him. Everybody, hey, I work alone. Say, yeah, it's more sunny. You know, it's what it means. I don't want trouble. So one day I asked, why are you called I Work Alone? He said, hey, people give trouble. So I don't want to associate with anybody to give me troubles. So I work alone. You know, and there are people like that who have that mentality about people, that people are troublesome. And so when I'm alone, I don't have friends, I am fine. But you know, some of the greatest things people have been able to achieve have been achieved because of relationship. David had 30 men he had relationship with. In fact, there were some he called friends. You understand? And some were mightier than him. And in fact, some of the lands that we think David conquered were conquered by these men, and they named them after David because David knew how to build relationships. The first thing Jesus did in his ministry, before he even started preaching the first sermon, was to start building a team. Start building people you could relate with. And it's crucial that you develop your relational leadership skills. So here is what Solomon said. So Solomon on relational leadership. Ecclesiastes 4, from verse 9 to 12. Two are better than one because they have good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So let me quickly run through some four powerful things. The four P's. The four P's. Sir, can we go on? The four P's of relational leadership. The four P's of relational leadership. Number one, profits. Number two, promotion. Number three, power. And then number four, protection. The four P's of relational leadership. Profits. Go back again, please. Profits, promotion, power, and protection. Any relationship that do not provide you with this is not a good relationship. Every relationship that is good must give you profit, must promote you, must give you power, and must give you protection. Now, let me take them one by one. Prophets, Solomon said, two are better than one because they have good return for their work. So, a good relationship will be beneficial. It will bring you rewards. You can count and say that since this person became my friend, these are the significant improvements that I have seen in my life. So one of the major things the young pastors do with Reverend Steve is that one of the major rewards they get is when they put him on their billboards or on their poster that Reverend Steve is coming. It gives them credibility. Some of them who invited me, I went before this because they said, you have come there. I said, okay, if Reverend Steve has gone there, then me too, I'll go. So it gives them credit. So every relationship must bring you profit. That's why Solomon said, two are better than one because they have good return for their work. Okay? So check and see, you're a pastor, you're a leader, you're a spiritual leader, and you have these friends that when you sit down, at the end of the day, there's no spiritual benefit. You are not blessed. There's nothing. It is rather giving you all manner of problems. You have to check it and watch it. I used to have a friend who was then not married. And then he would come around me, and immediately he comes and say, hey, Titi Ofe, tell me what's all no chicks. There are nice girls in your church. You're beautiful girls. Tell me, mommy, what are you? You know? He kept saying those things. Now I go to church. My wife too is the first woman God created after Eve. You know? I call her the nice girl. Now I go to church. I say, who are these beautiful girls this boy is talking about? Where are they? Then I realized the effect he was having on me. So one day he came to my house. Hey, Titi Ofe, Charlie, Sunday in between who girls no. Sorry. I called, I sat him down. I said, the time you see me, I'm talking about girls. We are not discuss girls, so you know something? We are two different people. We can't be friends. If you sit down with somebody for 30 minutes and you don't learn something that will help your purpose in life, don't sit down with that person. I was just having a chat with Reverend Stanley. Within a period, we had chats. It was motivated. You see the missions. You see, as a church, you don't have to stay. You have to be. And I was with my evangelist. I said, listen. Within the few minutes we're waiting for you, we have learned a lot, and we are going to implement it. I was thinking about something called compassionate mission, you know, because that's why I saw what you guys are doing. It's amazing. You meet Reverend Steve, the same thing. Within the few minutes you sit down with him, he's talking about missions, he's talking about ministry, he's talking about how we should be committed to God and all those things. And these are people you need to build relationship with, because it brings you benefit. It's not just physical rewards you get. The ideas, the motivation that you get is essential. So watch who you relate with. You understand? And if I were you, if I got a chance to pastor in this church, there's nowhere I'll go. But I'm telling you, because this is the man. No, I was telling you before he came that I do not take my friendship with him for granted at all. He's an encourager. He's a mover. You understand? He's essential. And looking at what he has done here, it's amazing, isn't it? So I talk with the Archbishop. We gossip about you. The Archbishop will say, Steve is serious. Okay. Number two. Every good relationship must bring you promotion. Ecclesiastes 4:10. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. So relationship must help you up, not pull you down. Must help you up, not pull you down. Okay, listen. Every leader, I'm repeating again, one of the keys to your success in leadership is the relationship you keep. You understand? Be careful. Be careful. So make sure that every friendship you have, every relationship you have, must come to lift you up, help you up, not pull you down. Notice some people, when you have sit down with them, by the time you are leaving, you are depressed, because they make you feel like, Charlie, you are not anywhere. Do you know where we have gotten to? You are nowhere. You understand? So it's essential, it's important that every relationship you are in must promote you. All of you will testify that since you got to know CEM and you came to CEM and you joined Reverend Steve, oh my God, you have changed, though. You have come up, oh. You have changed. You have come up. Recently, I was just doing a study on Pharaoh, and the Lord was telling me that every true leader has a dream, and when Pharaoh's dream, Joseph's is a cell. He said it takes the dream of a Pharaoh for a Joseph to excel. You understand? It takes the dream of a Pharaoh for a Joseph to excel. So all of us here, we are excelling because one man chose to dream. When I come and I see that building that he's doing there, and all the Ewe Chapel, and the Ghana Chapel, and the French Chapel, like, you see, it was only Pharaoh at his time who could dream 14 years ahead. 14 years ahead. There are people who cannot even dream three months ahead. You know, the cupbearer and the baker, they were dreaming in 3 days, 3 days, 3 days, 3 days, you'll be killed, 3 days, you'll be released. But Pharaoh was dreaming 14 years ahead. And it takes a man who can dream long for Joseph to excel. Those 3 days dream, 3 days dream, Joseph was interpreting. It didn't do any good to him. But when he interpreted a 14, Yet dream, his entire life changed. Are you understanding me? And the amazing thing is that, you see, when Pharaoh's dream, they don't always have to interpret the dreams by themselves. They will always need people around them who will help them to interpret it. Because it takes one man to dream, but it does not take, that one man might not have all the skills it takes to make that dream, bring that dream into reality. Now here, hear this. So he said, okay, let me find someone who can interpret. So they bring Joseph. He took the dream of a Pharaoh to release Joseph from prison. And most of us have come out of our prison because he chose to dream. If he had not dreamed, like some of us would still be somewhere around some joint and the somewhere in some corner. You understand? But he dreamt, and look at all of us. All of us. You know, I'm a general secretary because they chose to dream about NAC. And that's why I'm a general secretary. you understand? That's why I'm a general secretary. I'm a powerful man. All the politicians, they've been cutting me. They'll call me, hey, general secretary, Charlie, can we arrange a meeting for us? We want to see the papa. We want to see these things. And I look at you and say, what did I do? Other people dream. But any time a Pharaoh dreams, and Joseph excel. You understand? So it's important that in building relationship, you look for people whose dreams can ensure that you'll be promoted. Now, dreams also, Pharaoh's dreams also empowers us. For instance, Pharaoh has to take his signet ring and give it to Joseph. Suddenly Joseph was empowered. But the amazing thing about Joseph was that he did not allow the power to get into his head. To the extent that when his parents, when his people were coming into Egypt, he had to seek permission. You understand? He had to seek permission from where the authority came from. You understand? When his father and his brothers had to come, he sought permission. When even his father died and he wanted to go and bury him, he sought permission for where he would bury his father. So even though the guy was powerful, he did not forget the source of his authority. That as far as Pharaoh's dream was alive, he will continue to excel. It's as simple as that. Are you understanding me? As a young man, I want to help. Because he's going through a lot. And I believe he has a calling of God upon his life. So I brought him to my office. Then just 3 days ago, he called me that he wants to talk to me. I said, no problems. He said, Daddy, whilst I'm with you, can I still continue to do my things? I said, your things like what? The NGO I was pursuing and all those things I was pursuing. I said, you know something? I think that you didn't keep long in the prison. You should have been there for some 2 years after the cabaret had come out. I said, forget. Joseph didn't need to pursue any other dream because he saw in the interpretation of Pharaoh's dream that this is similar to the one I dreamt. In fact, inside this dream is my dream. Yeah, it's my dream. If people cannot see their dreams in the dreams of their leaders, they don't have to even be around them. If you cannot see your dream in the dreams of Reverend Steve, don't even be here. It's as simple as that. If you don't believe in his dream, don't be here. Don't say, don't hang around and be complaining and be talking here and there. Don't be here. You understand? It's a very honorable thing to just say, Bishop, please, I don't think that I want to go on missions. I don't think that the way you people do church here is my way. You know, the way you let me go to Bogatanga for 3-4 days. Bishop, it doesn't work that way for me. I want to, instead of hanging around and say, I saw about the BIA commissions. Are you understanding me? So it's very, very important. Number three, every good relationship will bring you power. Will bring you power. Also, if two lie together, they will keep warm. So you see, everybody carries an amount of energy. And when you lie together, when you lie together, you exchange that energy. You get it? When I was teasing my wife, that, hey, Era, when we sleep, she used to have a very cold body, you know. So I put my hands around my wife, and she was so cold. And then recently I was just teasing, Charlie, why are you here? She said, why are you warm? My own ye pa, my kanushi. You understand? I said, I have warmed you, now you are warm. You understand? But it's natural. Every human being carries an amount of energy. When you lie together, you hold each other, you exchange that energy. Isn't it? That's how it is in life. Every relationship, there must be exchange of energy. Relationship, true relationship must bring you power. Whilst Reverend Steve is empowering you, you must also ensure that you are doing something to empower him. There must be that exchange of energy. It's very important. Do you know the people who work for us and their interest is in the money? At the end of the month, they just want their money. Finish. Whether they went or not, they want their money. So there must be exchange of power. Number four, we are looking at the four things true relationship will bring you. Number four, true relationship brings you protection. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. Two can defend themselves. So you see, true relationship will protect you. Will protect you. You know, when I see that my enemy is your friend, I'm very careful. You understand? So that when pastors are pastoring your branches and they want to invite some people, and you think that, oh, this person shouldn't come to your branch, they think that, what is he doing? He wants to control me. I'm inviting somebody, he wants to control me. You understand? But you see, your father's enemy cannot be your friend. You understand? When I see that somebody who dislikes me is a very close friend to people who are close to me, I become careful. Because if you defend me when they raise issues, they will not be close to you. They'll be fighting you. But because you are so comfortable when they are raising issues. So that's why they are friends with you. And because you are so close to me, they get information from you. And that's why they are around you. It's a strategic relationship they are building with you. If you cannot defend this man, you don't deserve to be here. Because relationship must defend. You must protect each other. And if you can't do it, you can't be here. You understand? There must be a strong defense for whoever you follow and whoever you... You understand? Like with the Archbishop, there is no way I will be anywhere, anybody will raise something about him that I will not defend him. You understand? That I will not defend him. Because I have a relationship with him. Amen. Good. Now let's move on. How do you get these things? What kind of relationship will bring you promotion, will bring you profit, will bring you protection? What kind of relationship will bring you these four things we have just discussed? Profits, promotion, power, and protection. What kind of people do you need in your life that can provide this? Number one, the people with the eyes in their head. The people with eyes in their head. Ecclesiastes says that, is that what talks about it? Eh? The people with eyes in their head, the people with wisdom in their hearts, the people with trophies in their hands, and the people with speed on their heels. You need these people. You need these people if you want to succeed. So let's move on. No, it's there. You'll see it. Okay, it's not there. So go back. Go back. I think I summarized it. So the people with eyes in their heads. Ecclesiastes talks about the fact that the wise man has eyes in his head. They are thinkers. They are wise. They can see far. You understand? The people with wisdom in their hearts. The Bible says Solomon had wisdom in his heart. When you sit down with such people and they are talking to you, you carry wisdom with you. Then the people with trophies in their hands. The people who have achieved. When you come here, you see all that Reverend Steve is doing. And you are doing these crusades that cost so much 4 times in a year. Yeah. Amazing. And all these projects and things are going on. So he's the man with what? Trophies in his hands. So people who have achieved, you want to be around them so that you can learn. And then people will speed on their heels. Do you know that if you are running with me, if the two of us are running, I think maybe I'll run 100 meters like almost 2 minutes. No, I'm just assuming. So if I'm running 100 meters for 2 minutes, and you are even a good runner, you are likely to run it like 1 hour, 30 minutes. You understand? Because the person you are running with has no speed in his. But if you go, if I'm running 2 minutes and I have to run with Uzay Bolt, at least I will improve my speed because what is the one I'm chasing. You understand? He's the one I'm chasing. So the person leading you will always determine how fast you move. You understand? And that's why you must associate with people who are on the move, not people who are stagnant. Okay. The next one, we are looking at this subject. What my time is up? Now, we are looking at 7 people who corrupt the character of good leaders. 7 people who corrupt the character of good leaders. 7 people who corrupt the character of good leaders. 1 Corinthians 15 and the verse 33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. So there are 7 companies that can corrupt the character of good leaders. And I want you to watch these people. Okay. 1, the company of Ham. The company of Ham. Genesis 9, the verse 23. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of his wine, he became drunk and laid uncovered in his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness, and told his 2 brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backward and covered their father's naked body. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father's nakedness. Please, let me share something with you. I know you have heard this thing preach. But I'm dealing with it from the aspect of leadership. Right. From the aspect of leadership. Very, very important. Very, very important. Listen. Ham was supposed to be the youngest. So when you come to a house, for instance, my 2 last ones, one is 6, one is 4 and a half, they can just run into our bedroom and run out, climb on the bed. They don't knock. They don't knock. They just run through, fume, and come and go. But my 20-year-old boy will have to knock for me to respond before he can enter. You understand? And then my 13-year-old girl will have to knock for me to respond before they can enter. But the smaller ones, they have easy access. They don't even knock. You understand? Now, usually, see, what happens with us as leaders is that we have people that we have opened our doors to them because we trust them. Who can easily walk into our life and walk out without knocking. Sometimes in walking into our lives like that, they chance on our nakedness. You understand? They will just walk to your house and you are in a hot argument with your wife and you can't stop. You have to continue. you understand? They will just walk to your house and you are eating at the time of fasting because you know why you are eating. You understand? They will just walk to your house. Sometimes you can even tell them, Charlie, I'm in debt. Oh, I need something. You volunteer information because you trust them. Are you here?
Yeah.
These people can carry our things and can carry our stories and go out there and talk about it. And you know what they say? They say, that's all. GD. So you see, the thing is that they can just, you know, when they come and tell you stories, you believe it. You understand? And that is the Hams. The Hams in ministry, people that are close to leaders in church, who come and tell you things. Hey, Papa, we kill you. Sakwa, we kill you. This person, kill you. you understand? And so sometimes, you'd be amazed who has your story and is sharing it. But you see, it is in your interest to be careful about the harms. Because what they are telling you is not for public consumption. And there are some information, they are very dangerous information for you to carry. And for you to even carry it around and spread it and talk about it. So you don't even share it. You don't want to be involved in it. Look at what the brothers did. Let's go back and cover the man. Yeah. And sometimes I've just realized that people that are even far away from us can be trusted than those who are close. Yeah. Because they have not yet gotten familiar. You see, the worst thing you can ever do to yourself as a minister of the gospel is to get familiar with God, get familiar with your spiritual leader, and get familiar with your ministry. You are dead. You understand? You are dead. You know, as leaders, we are not 24 hours spiritual. We are some hours spiritual and the rest we are carnal. So sometimes you will find our carnality when you are close to us. Because we can't be 24 hours spiritual. You understand? So that you find our carnality. And it's there. Hey, why is I not here? Hey. Then you go out and say, I've seen something. I've heard something. You understand? Never, never. It is not even the harm that is dangerous. Have a harm, we'll deal with it. But it is the information that you sit down to listen and carry it around. In your branches, in your department, there are also people close to you who will also pick things and go. So watch out for the harms and be very careful. We cannot close our doors because there are some people who must walk in. You understand? But when you walk in and you are getting out, leave everything inside for us. Number two, the second company that can corrupt the character of good leaders is the company of Lot. The company of Lot. The company of Lot. Genesis 13, write it down. I'll just tell the story because you all know. Genesis 13, the company of Lot. The company of Lot. These are people who can easily bite the hands that one, the fingers that once fed them. Success can easily make them forget where they started from, where grace found them. Abraham did not go with Lot. Lot followed Abraham. They kept moving together. They kept moving together. Abraham became great. Suddenly, Lot was become great. Lot had just forgotten that this is where the whole thing started from. You understand? After Lot departed from Abraham, that was the end of his life. Oh, the next time we heard about him, he was in Sodom and Gomorrah. No, they also heard about him. He had been captured, and Abraham had gone to fight for him. The next time we heard about him again, he was in Sodom and Gomorrah. The next time we heard about him, the wife was a pillar of salt. We heard about him again, the three daughters had raped him. We didn't even know how he died. His story just ended. Are you understanding me? So it's very one of the demons ruling this country and most people that has entered into the church is where when we get to a place that we see that we owe people gratitude, we want to find a way to disconnect so that we don't continue to show gratitude to them. You understand? We can easily forget where grace found us. Easily. And sometimes the people that churches have helped are the same people who stay in that church and run things down. Are you here with me? So as leaders, we need to watch these things. Number three, the company of new kings. The company of new kings. The company of new kings. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 1. Then a new king to whom, Exodus 8 verse 1, the new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. The new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. Now this king, Joseph meant nothing because he did not take his time to study the history of Egypt. He would have known that Egypt was a superpower because Joseph developed a 14-year economic plan that made that nation prosperous. In fact, at the time he came to power, Pharaoh owned all the land in Egypt because Joseph had bought all for Pharaoh. Are you here? You know, there are new kings who will come around who did not see when Reverend Steve and Reverend Stanley were walking and were doing evangelism with megaphones. And we're doing dawn broadcast in the 80s when they were carrying their organ from program to program and singing here and there. You know all those people calling charismatic pastors that we are thieves, we are duping people, because they are new kings. They don't know. They don't even know our history. They don't know how we started, where we have come from. They don't know that if it was only money, we would not have become pastors. Because when we were called, there was no salary waiting for us. You understand? They don't know. But I was on radio with one of the politicians who was just insulting us here and there. And I said, have you ever been a member of a charismatic church? He said, no. Have you ever visited a church? He said, no. How can I be associated with these corrupt people? Then I asked, so, something you don't know about. Why are you so sure about this? You understand? So there will always be new kings who will emerge. They are powerful people who think that, who don't know our history, they don't know where we have come from, and think that what we are getting, we don't deserve. And they want to put some stop to it, and they want to influence some people and do things. They are new kids. They don't know where we have come from. They don't know the price we have paid. Are you here with me? So you will find these new kids amongst you. You will find them talking here and there. You will find them questioning some things. Be careful. They are new kids. They don't know the story. They don't know the history. You understand? Number three. Four. The company of the Pharisees. 1:8, not 8:1. Okay, so 1:8, please. And this one has no scripture, so forget about what is there. The company of the Pharisees. The company of the Pharisees. Do you know the church sometimes can be invaded by self-righteous people? I preach a sermon in my church called Seven demon spirits that look godly. Seven demon spirits that look godly. And one of the spirits I spoke about was the spirit of the Pharisee. When you don't take it, when the Pharisee is operating, you think the person is godly. Oh. They have this self-righteous attitude. Eh? They can analyze everything in the church and tell you where sin is and why this God will not be pleased with this. And why God will not be this and God will not be that. And we have them all over in church. And sometimes even among leadership, we have very self-righteous people who will be around them. Be very careful. You must know who Pharisees are and avoid them. Amen. Number five, the company of Judas. The company of Judas. John 12 from verse 1 to 4. These are people who simply cannot stand the fact that pastors have become financially empowered. I have been a very poor pastor before, and by the grace of God, I'm blessed. I have done the comparative analysis of pastoring poor and pastoring rich, and I have discovered that it's almost demonic to be a poor pastor. You know why? Because people can just control you. They can control. Do you know there are rich people in church who feel very threatened when pastors are getting blessed? I'm telling you, I used to belong to a church and we had worked very, very well. The church was growing, the church was prospering. We had about four young pastors. Then there was this church board who used to decide pastor's salary. So one day we called for a board meeting and we said, we have worked very hard though. This church has grown. The numbers have doubled. And people are getting blessed. People are coming to service and all those things. So I said, please, is there any way you guys can consider looking at our salaries again? You know their response? Their response was a very simple one. Oh, don't worry. Don't worry, pastors. Don't worry. Listen, if anybody needs anything, just ask us. We'll do it. You don't have to increase your salary. You can ask us, we'll give it to you. And this is true. They were giving. But from that time, I noticed that their giving was not proper. As far as you depended on them, they had power over you. And they could control you. You understand? Judas's problem was that Jesus was wearing an expensive perfume. He could not accept that you, born by a carpenter, and your father is even that for. You don't even know your father. You are raised by your stepfather. And you want to wear expensive perfume. You know how sometimes that's how people want to treat us. They think that you don't have a PhD, so you don't deserve to. Amen. Number six, sir. Go back. The company of Saul. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. And the spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. I used to believe that everybody in church speaking in tongues was born again. Until I started hearing experiences and discovered that, in fact, Satan is a regular regular attendant to our church. He comes to church regularly. Every service is there. But there are people who say things and do things that we hear them say things. There are even people you trust. How would you ever think that Saul, of all people who was anointed by Samuel, had an evil spirit operating with him? You understand? Satan can enter anybody to operate. Sometimes even pastors, our wives, Satan can just enter. And say things, hey, I saw we a Johnny here, and da da, unika, I saw your car. So one more car, then if you saw him, and I saw we, you understand? The anointing can just leave people and they will start operating under evil spirit and you might not even know. And they say things. So when you're a leader, you must have all this information and know the source who are talking without the anointing. Number seven. Now the company of Samson. Between Judges 16 verse 1 and 4, Samson had already slept with two women. One was a prostitute, one was a Delilah. Samson was a man without values. A man without values. I've already discussed with you that never sit down with anybody whose conversation with you does not contribute to your purpose in ministry. Look at Samson. Was a man without values. And we have a lot of them. I'll give you an example of my friend who was always telling me, Charlie, my nice girls were also in Mopao. Hey, Titi Ofe. Charlie, my name between more sorry, more pon, sorry, pa. Sorry, me who legon girls be pa. We are nice girls, so. You understand? I guess he was wondering, nice girls go out, sorry, we say, no, worry about that. You understand? So you have people without values who will always be around. They are in the church without values. They'll be telling you all manner of things. I was surprised when one young lady who has served God and served God very, very well in church, an elderly woman in church that she looked up to as a spiritual mother, connected her to a gentleman from outside the country. The gentleman came down. They got to know each other. They were there. The gentleman spent about 3 weeks. And then the last week the gentleman was to go, he went to complain to the woman that the girl you gave me should not even come to my house. I've been here for 3 weeks now. I'm going to leave. I've not even seen her tie and all those things. And then this woman who was supposed to be a spiritual mother to this girl called the girl and said, hey, I go see what's the papa. You know, the pastors are even doing it. Do some. See, this is people without values. It's not that you miss people. They will tell you all manner of things you should do in ministry to prosper and to fast track your prosperity and your success. They don't work that way. They don't work that way. God bless you. Thank you very much. Okay, so I'll share last thing with you. So stretch a little, then let me finish with you. I said this is school, it's not church. So We are not screaming. I'm going slow so you can make your notes. You can write down your notes. Then we can go slowly. Eh? So please, sit down again. Let's go on. The next one, I'm going to share with you on what I call the 7 habits of smart leaders. This is more of a contemporary leadership topic. The 7 habits of smart leaders. I've never shared it here before, is it? Okay, it says 7 habits of... Let's move, please. Okay, the 7 habits of smart leaders. The 7 habits of smart leaders. Number one, they think smart. Smart leaders think smart. Smart leaders think smart. The gentleman, I'm going to summarize it. So when I finish, you move straight to the second one. So we jump a lot of things. Eh? Good. Smart leaders think smart. The most powerful tool of leadership is the leader's mind. How many of you agree with? Unfortunately, however, most leaders have underutilized their mind. There are 3 ways, but I'm going to focus here on 2. For pastoral leadership, let's focus on 2. But there are 3 ways leaders use their mind: to worry, to think, or to think smart. I want to focus on the first 2, which I've shared with you already. Worrying is using your mind to magnify problems. Thinking is using your mind to solve problems. Okay? Now, hear me. The purpose, the essence of leadership is problem solving. Leaders are leaders because there are problems to be solved. Okay? It is only in Ghana that we let leaders into presidential leadership and they say the same problems we elected them to solve, they use the same problems as an excuse for non-performance. You understand? You employ people because there are problems to be solved. And you cannot use the same problems you were employed to solve as an excuse for non-performance. You understand? If you are really a leader, there should be one hallmark. You are a problem solver. You solve problems consistently. Before Reverend Steve and Reverend Stanley will even think about dealing with the problem, you have already solved it. You understand? You have already provided a solution. That is what leaders do. They think smart. Smart thinking is solving problems, solving problems, solving problems. Now, do you know that anytime your eye sees a problem or your ear hears a problem, your mind triggers a solution? You know that? And so, but you see, the kind of solution your mind triggers is always determined by the information that you have stored in your head. A leader who does not learn, who does not study, who does not commit himself into prayer and have encounters with God and allow the Holy Ghost to give your reasoning and thinking faculties a touch, that leader underutilizes the mind. You understand? Underutilizes the mind. Habit number 2. So let's move. Let's move till we get the habit number 2. I'm not sharing all these things. So let's go. You see the 2. Are we going? You are looking for it there, but keep on just hitting it and let's go. I use these things when I train non-church leaders. So let's go. You go. When you get there, I'll see you. Just move fast. Okay, we are there. Go back. Okay, the second habit is that they see smart. Number one, they think smart. Thinking means you are solving problems. Number 2, they see smart. Ecclesiastes 2 verse 14, the wise man has eyes in his head. The wise man has eyes in his head. If I tell Pastor Divine to tell us what is going on behind these walls, he might not be able to tell us. But if I ask him to close his mind and tell us what he wants to become in the next 5 years, he can see 5 years from today. Because there are 2 ways you look at things. You're either looking at things with your eyesight or you're looking at things with your mind sight. And that determines this thing. Just about 15 years ago, I came to Sprinter's Road told you I came to live an uncompleted building, no water, no electricity, no toilet facility. I'm telling you, horrible place, horrible place, horrible place. Most people will not stay there. But do you know that I never felt the pain of living there? Because even though my body was living in abject poverty, my mind had moved from the abject poverty into looking at living in one of the nicest houses on the Sprinters Road. You understand? So even though, and everything I dreamt, everything my mind's eye saw, I have gotten it. Are you understanding me? Your ability, your capability to look beyond your current challenges and see the bright future that God has for you encourages you to perform now. Because it is what you see tomorrow that determines the way you behave now. And if you don't see tomorrow, you will always find yourself discouraged. Are you here with me? When I was in class 4, my teacher were asking, you were in Kumasi, teacher was asking us why we wanted to become. And teacher asked me, Yofi, when you have a headache? I said, me and me this suffer. That when I grow up, I'll become a pastor. What I even saw in class 4, I have become. When I was in secondary school, form 4, I told you the last time I was here, that I left secondary school when I was in form 4, because my parents were so poor that my final, I'll pile up school fees. My father would always come and beg. Then I'll write. Now I got into form 4, my father was dead. Nobody was there to beg, so I was sacked. So I didn't write the final exams, and I went to secondary school late. So when I was in form 4, 6 formers were calling me Brother Gideon, because I was a big boy. I was running fellowship, and I was in secondary school, form 4. Then I went to school, hoping to go to form 5, and then my name was on the notice board that had been repeated. I couldn't believe that the SU president will repeat in form 4, for form 3 students to come and meet. I was older than 6 formers. How can form 3 people come and meet me in the same class? So I left secondary school when I was in form 4. But I know my nickname when I was in secondary school, my nickname was Chancellor. I used to wear my father's old 1960 shoe. And the shoe had layers, the heels were layers, and they were removing. So there was a nail that had been used to connect it. And the nail was so stubborn, because the nail was protruding into the shoe. So it was hurting my knee, my ankle, any heel, any time. I get up in the morning, I'll knock this. But I walk 10 steps and they come. So I used to walk like this. You know, and people used to say, Charlie, this SU guy, he be cycle. It wasn't cycle, I was covering something. I was wearing my father's khaki trousers we found in his things when he died. Big one. And they had used black thread to hem it for me. You understand? So when you see, you can, this is poverty personified. But I was born again. I could sense, I could see the future. What people didn't know that I was poor, but I was not looking at my poverty. I had eyes in my head that God has opened, and I could see ahead. So my nickname in school was Chancellor, because I used to tell people that I own a university. And my nickname was Chancellor. Whatever I have seen ahead of me, I have become. You know the next thing I'm seeing? I'm seeing that I've become a president of this country. I'm seeing it too. And you know what I believe? I believe I will become, because everything I've seen, I've become. Even in class 4, what I saw, I've become. And most of the times, what the things I saw were virtually impossible. But I've become. The reason why God asked me, set up a university called the Graduate School of Governance and Leadership. I want you to focus on developing leaders, and I want to focus on building political leaders. And now there are no more political leaders, from former attorney general to former minister to parliamentarian, that have all come through my university. So I'm building what we call social capital for my campaign. Okay, let's move on. Number three, the third habit of smart leaders is that they talk smart. Smart leaders talk smart. So number one, they do what? They think smart. Number two, they see smart. Number three, they talk smart. One man, his name is Mark Amidon. Mark Amidon says that language is the means of getting an idea from my brain into yours without surgery. Do you know that Moses had complained to God that he could not talk? And then God gave him an Aaron to speak for him. But do you know in the book of Acts, the Bible says that Moses was powerful in speech? In other words, between that period of he could not talk and the period of when God sent him, Moses had checked himself into a public speaking school to develop himself and to build himself. You understand? One of the major means by which you share ideas and give instructions is your ability to speak and to communicate. And it's not just making the sound, but the meaning of the sound is crucial. So hear this. Let's move on, please. Okay. Go back. So I don't have that there. You are now there. How do you go? You know, just click on it. Don't jump. You thought I wasn't going to speak about this, eh? So, okay. Now, seven ways leaders talk smart. Number one, they speak timely words. Proverbs 15, verse 23. A man finds joy in giving an apt reply. And how good is a timely word? A timely word is the right message delivered by the right person at the right time, at the right place, in the right way, to the right persons. The result is that the ideas shared are well understood, instructions are well received, and the recipients are well informed, and therefore the right feedback is received. When we were young pastors, one of our colleagues in church went into the pulpit and began to blast pastors and say, "Now we don't see miracles in church. Why are the cripples not walking? Because pastors are not praying. Why are there no prophecies? Because pastors are not praying." And so he blasted pastors a lot. And our senior pastor was sitting down there. And cripples were not walking in our church. The blinds were not seeing in our church. And he was saying this. So after the service, when we went to the following week, we went to a pastor's meeting. My senior pastor raised it. He said, "You had a good message, but you preach it on the wrong platform to the wrong people. If pastors are not praying and they're not fasting, and so cripples are not working, we have pastors meeting every week. That's where you should have preached this sermon, not in the church. Because you were preaching it to congregation members who were looking for an opportunity to get at us. And look at the way they were jumping and screaming. You think they were celebrating you? They were not celebrating you. They were happy that you were rebuking me in their presence." You understand? So sometimes you may have a message, but where you share it, who shares it, and who talks about it is important and it's crucial. And it's called timely word. Okay. Number two, words of insight. Proverbs 5 verse 1. "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight." Words of insight are words spoken based on maturity and experience. So for instance, if you have the archbishop speaking, he'll be speaking words of insight. You know when Papa is speaking, Papa can make one statement and then it will blow all of us. We can go to a meeting and everybody is talking. Then you see him sitting down like this. Then when he speaks, you can say, "This is well of wisdom. This is something coming from somewhere else." You understand? Because it is based on so many years of encounters with God. You understand? So there are words that bring what we call insight. I've seen your 20th anniversary celebration. Look at the speakers on it. That's why it's not every church you must go. You see, because of the church, look at all those speakers there. I was just looking at their years in ministry. Within 1 week, you are going to experience about almost 150 years of experience put together. In 1 week, every single word that will be spoken. Our bishop has been in ministry over 30 years. Dr. Otabel, over 30 years. The two of them alone is over 60 years. Reverend Steve is over 20 years, 30 years. Yeah, over 30 years. So you add him, you get 90 years, Ajansari over 30 years, so 120 years already. Bishop Dark over 30 years, so 150 years. Issue is to over 30 years, so 180 years. So in 1 week, 180 years of ministry experience put together for you for free. Are you understand what I'm talking about? And so every word is a word of insight. They're not going to read from books to come and tell you. They'll be speaking from experience. They'll be speaking from what they have seen and what they have felt. They'll be speaking from there. The Archbishop asked me to put some things together, some group together for a meeting. The one I mentioned this name, say, Titi, this one is a believer, but not a Christian. Then I mentioned, this one is a Christian. So, but what is the difference between a believer and a Christian? He said, Titi, even Satan believes in Jesus. you understand? So there are words of insight. They take you to your next level. You understand? That's why I always tell ministers, if you preach everything in general, you have no sermon in particular. Your sermon must always be based on an experience that you can identify with. Do you understand? If you go and sit down and listen to DJ's preaching and you pick it to go and preach, it is based on an encounter, an experience. You see, your message must always, you must always be part of your message. You understand? Okay, number three, they speak pleasant words. They speak pleasant words. Proverbs 16, verse 24. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Pleasant words are words of encouragement and acknowledgement aimed at showing you recognition, appreciation, and respect. They take the form of a citation, certificate of appreciation, a letter of commendation, and public acknowledgement. You understand? So sometimes there comes a time where you as a pastor, as a leader, you must speak words, pleasant words, you know, call somebody, encourage the person, let people know that this person is doing this, is a good person, blah, 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 blah. Okay? Four. They speak reliable words, teaching you true and reliable words so that you can give sound answers to him who sent you. Proverbs 22, verse 1. Reliable words. When people do not place value on the things you say because they know that when you see them, you won't do them, you are a dead man as a leader. So make sure that your words are what? Reliable. Number five, they speak words of knowledge. Proverbs 23, verse 12. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Words of knowledge. Samson said, out of the eater, something to eat. If you don't eat the word, there'll be nothing for people to eat from you. The Bible said that knowledge and stability, knowledge and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of our time. The Bible said, I will give you shepherds who will lead you with wisdom and understanding. You understand? So you need a level of knowledge. One of the major crises we have within the charismatic fraternity is that sometimes when we even have major national discourse and they want priests to be part of the major national discourse, they fall for the Orthodox priest because they know that they have knowledge. You understand? We need it. We need to educate ourselves. We need to build ourselves. We need to carry words of knowledge. When you stand in your pulpit, you are ministering, your people know that our pastor carries anointing and carries knowledge. You know how sometimes you be in your branch, and your branch members will have certain challenges and certain problems, and they will choose to go to another pastor, not you. Because they don't believe you. It's dangerous for you to stand in the pulpit and say, ah, for us, we don't know anything. Oh. Apart from the Bible, we don't know anything. Yeah, you understand? You must know something. Okay. Number six, they speak quiet words. The, Ecclesiastes 9 verse 17, the quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. You know, it doesn't help a leader to enter into shouting bouts with people when you can use decorum and respect to handle your differences. You understand? So learn to speak quiet words. Don't be screaming at people and be shouting at people. You know, use quiet words to express your anger and everything. Number 7, persuasive words. Your ability to get people. You know, in America, when the Da Vinci Code was written and was released as a film, almost every major preacher in America started doing what we call persuasive preaching. Because now they have to convince people to say, because in America they read. Like in Ghana, nobody bothered about Da Vinci Code. Who would go and read it? You understand? So, but in America, they have to preach sermons to deal with it. Your ability to get people to buy your side of the story. Okay, let's move on. Habit number 4, they listen smart. Smart leaders listen smart. Smart leaders listen smart. Proverbs 18 verse 13. He who answers before listening, that is his folly. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and shame. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and shame. Listen, let me tell you something. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and shame. The purpose of listening is to answer. If you don't listen, you won't answer. I have discovered this. One of the major reasons why, even among couples, they fight and do. I was just handling the case of a couple. So I went to their house. I sat down, told the woman who had laid the complaint to speak. Every single sentence the woman missed, the man would jump in. I didn't stop them at all. I just kept quiet. So what the woman could have said in about 30 minutes, she finished talking about it in about 1.5 hours. Because they were arguing. When they finished, the man also started. The woman also started coming in. I was just looking at them. Then when they finished, I said, you know, your problem is obvious. You don't listen to each other at all. You don't listen to each other at all. And you know that sometimes we do that. Smart leaders know that one of the bedrocks of effective leadership is effective communication. For effective communication to take place, leaders must not only talk, they must learn to listen. 3 ways in which you listen. Number 1, hear people. Make time to hear people. Make time to hear people. Sometimes when you are too busy and you don't make time to hear people, people have stories to tell you. Grapevine, things are happening in the church, they want to tell you. But you're not available to be told. The time you hear it, that become history. People have complaints to make. People have suggestions to give. People have some bright ideas. So first, you must hear people. The 3 steps to smart listening. Hearing is the first one. You must make time to hear people. Let people speak to you. So when they finished, I told the man, now we are going to start all over again. The woman. I said, now you are going to say all the things you said to your husband, but this time you are going to hear her. Take your time and hear her. You know, when the woman finished talking, I asked the man, what do you have to say? The man said, but daddy, she hasn't told me all these things. I said, she was just saying it. You were not listening. You were not listening. Simple as that. You were not listening. You understand? So listening starts from hearing. Hearing. My wife is an expert in talking. For her, she doesn't quarrel. She has only 2 things. When I offend her, she either weeps more or talk. So sometimes I don't. She wake my honey. I want her to talk. Then I'll sit down. She can talk for 2 hours. I'm listening. Because my sins are many. You know? I've been married for 20 years. I'm still learning, you know? So you talk. And then the last week. And then the last time. And I'll listen to her. She's a very adorable woman. If you cannot say you won't listen to her, so I'll listen to everything. And when she finishes, I begin to talk. When I talk one, then she'll talk about keep quiet. I say, my dear, I listened to you for 2 hours. I've spoken for only 5 minutes. And you can't listen to me. You understand? Now I've coached her, sir. So now when we are going to talk, I prefer her approach to handling her grievances. She likes talking. So when I say, honey, I want us to talk, I say, no problems. So sometimes I'll be there, I say, hey, Charlie, this time I've been a good boy. We haven't spoken for a long time, you know. But what is helping us is that we talk. So now, I say, honey, my dear, we are going to talk for 30 minutes. I'll listen to you. And then when you finish, I'll also respond for 15 minutes. Then she goes, hey, you know you will win because you talk better than me, you know. But the most important thing is hear people. Hear people. Make time sometimes. Make time, block some time. Say, this week I'm sitting down, I'm listening to people. Anybody with a problem, come and hear, talk to me. You get it? You know how sometimes we get busy when people come to us and they're talking. It's okay, no problems. You are here. I'll call you. The Lord bless you. In Jesus' name. The person feels like that. I'm not talking about demons. I'm talking about problems. I want to share something with you. So before you pray for me, hear me. you understand? So hear people. Number two, understand people. How many of you, the men here, that your wife has told you something and say, Charlie, now what's that? You pick it one way, this one thing, let it go. How many of you? That's your husband, eh? You are pointing. You know why she will tell you that it's one thing and let it go? It's because he does not understand you. He has to understand that you are a woman. And that why he says it's a small thing, it's a big thing for you. It's big. You understand? So you have to understand the person. When you hear the person, don't just sit down and say, why look? So these are the things you are talking about. These petty things. What is petty for you might not be petty for someone else. So you have to be able to put yourself in the person's shoes to be able to appreciate the person's concern. Or else, people's serious problems, you just brush them aside. Okay, so understand. Okay, then finally, you answer. When you hear, when you understand, the likelihood that you will give the right answer. Here are five smart answers that five smart leaders give. These are some answers, write them down. Answer number one. When you understand people, you give them gentle answers. When you really listen to people, you will give them very gentle answers. Proverbs 15 verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stirs up anger. Not answer, anger. You understand? So sometimes what you have to do as a smart leader is listening to people so that you know the kind of answers you give them. You know that you can go to a church leaders meeting and people can fight. Because nobody is... God, you are not listening to the person. You are harsh. You are just being rude to everybody. Because you have not heard, you have not understood, and you are giving answers. So the next answer. Oh. Are you sure? Go back. Okay, the first one is what? Okay, gentle. And the second one. Okay, please, let's go. Honest answers. Most of that, especially we black people, some of the things we suffer in doing is how to give honest answers. You understand? Sometimes we can't be very honest because sometimes we think that what we are about to say will hurt somebody or it will show that I'm a weak person. If, for instance, you don't know something and how to admit you don't know becomes a difficulty. I used to have one guy in my faculty, and anytime we have a faculty meeting, I don't know whether he goes to read it in the dictionary or he wanted to prove to my other faculty that I wasn't a competent president or something. So he would come to the meeting and bring out some academic jargon from somewhere. Then I'll say, what is the meaning of that? They will say, Then he will give me the long meaning of it. You know, and I realized that this guy is always embarrassing me. Go and bring something And then when I say I don't know, he will give some smile before he will interpret. Then when we finish the meeting, you see him like this. So he is there. So one day I sat him down, I sat everybody down. I said, how many of you have filled accreditation board forms before? Everybody was quiet. I said, that form, if you are even able to fill a quarter of it, you are a professor emeritus. Me alone, I filled all two of them for programs accreditation and institutional accreditation. All of you were not here. So please, from today, all your academic jargons, make sure you break them down before you come to the meeting. But it was a very difficult thing for me to give an honest answer, that you embarrass me with those things. But sometimes it's very important to be honest, you know. Okay, normal, they give sound answers. Sound answers are based on sound judgments. Like Solomon's answer to those harlots was a very sound answer. B, they give discreet answers. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who give discreet answers. Give discreet answers. So you have to be very careful. It's not everything that you must also answer. You know, Jesus himself didn't give every answer to every question he was asked. You understand? So you have to be very, very discreet. For instance, when he was asked about whether they should pay tax to Caesar or not, the answer he gave was a very discreet answer. Because that was a tricky question. If he had said yes, the Jews would have said, you are not a rabbi. Because rabbis must tell us not to pay taxes. And then if he had said no, the Roman government would have come after him. So he has to give a discreet answer. Whose inscription on this coin? Caesar. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God. Okay. Number E, they give weighed answers. Weighed answers. It's almost like discreet answers. So you are careful the kind of answers you give, so nobody takes you out and go and say things. Now, nowadays, even with journalists interviewing pastors, they always want you to just say something. We were launching our university's new logo, and the servant leadership logo. So in launching it, I said Africa needs a new breed of leader. And I chose my words, because if I say Ghana needs a new breed of leader, it would be, so I say Africa needs a new breed of leaders, you know. And that was the election between Atamels. It was this election was coming between Atamels, before just when Atamels died, and Akufo-Addo. And then Daily Guide went and published, Ghana needs a new leader, says Bishop Tetiofe. Oh! So me, I don't even read it, but there was a visitor, a president coming to Peter Tamels and for lunch. So on the list of protocol, on the protocol, my name was there. So somebody went in there and said, no, remove this guy's name from there. He is going to say that Ghana needs a new leader. Remove his name. Remove. So this person was a member of the Council of State who was known to me. So he called me and said, hey, Titi, what have you gone to say? I said, what I said, sir, did you ever say that Ghana needs a new president? I said, no. My mind didn't even go to my speech. I said, no. He said, oh, you were launching your school logo and you said Ghana needs a new president. I said, no. I said, Africa needs a new breed of leaders. He said, are you sure? I said, oh, but you people, you know the press, they can, it's okay, bring your speech. Fortunately for me, the Archbishop had just walked into the castle and has chanced on the meeting. I said, oh, my son Titi will not say this. So before I got the attention, I cooled down. That's why all of you need spiritual fathers. So, and that's why you must be here. Because your fathers can speak for you anywhere. But from there, I learned my lesson, how to say things and be careful how I say it. You understand? That's right. Okay. They work smart. I will just run through it and then end. Okay, they work smart. Smart leaders work smart. Proverbs 14 verse 15. A simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps. So every smart leader gives thought to his steps. In fact, all this Jida case that came, I had an opportunity to run some training program that involved those things. I looked at the thing again, and I said, no, this one,
I won't do it. So when these things came up, I said to myself, I really gave thought to myself by the grace of God. So one of the things that smart leaders do, they can see life is like a walk on the minefield. Just one misstep and your dreams will be shattered. Smart leaders know that a lot of people have walked through life minefield with no circumspection and have suffered for it. Smart leaders give thought to every step they take because they know that every careful step leads them gradually to their dreams. Just one careless one can take them several steps backwards. Delilah was a mind Samson did not see. Potiphar's wife was a mind Joseph saw. That's the difference between Joseph and Delilah. That's the difference between Joseph and Samson. Okay. Now let's go. Let's go. I will leave the... No, six. Please go back. I'll leave this thing around so that anybody who wants a copy, they can email it to your inbox. Okay. They work smart. There are three people who work in life. Hard workers who use effort. Workaholics who use long hours. And smart workers who use strategy. Let me share something with you before I go. Success, write it down. Success is more of a strategy than effort. You know that. Success is more of a strategy than effort. I love football, so let me use football as an example. You see Jose Mourinho. People say, hey, Chelsea is a boring team. Chelsea is not playing well. The man is playing without strikers. He virtually has no strikers. You understand? All his three strikers have scored 11 goals this season. But he's still first. Because the man, for him, football is a strategy, not effort. It is not how long you possess the ball that matters, but how you score. Take, for example, when Chelsea is playing any team. The team is likely to play about 60% of the game. Chelsea will play 40%, but they'll still end up winning. Because to Mourinho, success is a strategy, not effort. And that's the thinking of the Western world. And that's why they wash their things with a washing machine and we wash our things with our hands. Because washing machine is a strategy. Washing chakra is effort. You understand? Warming your food on coal pot is effort. 1 minute with microwave is a strategy. You understand? So the Western world lives on strategy whilst we live on effort. You have a good strategy, you survive. I told you I have 5 training organizations. All of them are active. All of them are active. 5 training organizations. But if I tell you that, people think I'm a very busy man. I'm not busy at all. I make a lot of time for my family, a lot of time for myself to study. The reason is that I work more with strategy than effort. I always have my strategies. I can design a number of programs and then leave it out for people to run with it. Then I'm fine. Then I'm on. We have introduced a new program and we are selling. I identify young people in my church who are not waiting for their results or doing remedials and all those things. I brought them together. I gave them a job. I say, you know, I need 200 people on this program. And I'm going to give you guys 4,000 CDs if you bring me 200 people. If you give me 250, I'll give you 5,000. If you give me 300, I'll give you 6,000. I double that one. I'll give you 6,000 so that you can go for 300. And they are young people, 18-year-olds and all those things. I called them first. I told them that, listen, you guys are disturbing your parents. Do you know if we're in America, you'll be working by now. And you are doing your readers, waiting for your results, and you're lying at home playing video games and all those things. You need job. And to them, 1,000 Ghana cedis, if they get 200 thing, they're going to share 1,000 Ghana cedis. Hey, go and see them. They are all over. I'm even regretting I gave them that job because they are all over. They're not even coming to church. Why will you not raise us? We were selling at that other side. I said, you're not car raiser because you were selling. No, please. Come to your car raiser before you go and sell. You understand? So at the end of the day, you see that you come in this crowd there. All I did was to call a young group of people, give them assignments. I am there with my wife. We are still lomigaitis. And then we are fine. So finally, number 7, they live smart. There are 10 smart things smart leaders know about life that most people don't know. Here they are. So I'm going to share 10 smart things smart people know, which most people do not know. Okay? One, they know that life is like farming, so you can only reap what you sow. So throughout their life, whatever they are doing, they know that you can only reap what you sow. Your life today is a reflection of what you sowed yesterday. Your life tomorrow will reflect what you are sowing now. It's as simple as that. Reverend Steve and Reverend Stanley, they are only reaping what they have sown in the past. It's as simple as that. You cannot be envious of them, can you? No. Okay. Life is like a snake. It is useless to charm it after it has beaten you. You know, the Bible says that of what use is a charmer if it's beaten before he charms the snake. So you, life is like that. You have to live proactively. Okay? Proactively. Not reactionary, but proactively. Let's move on. Life is like a library. Your assignment determines the book you read. How many of you know that? That when you walk into a library, it is not every book you have to read. It's the assignment that took you to the library that determines the book you read. I subscribe to a lot of libraries on online. But in most at times, when they're asking about the kind of books I want, I say leadership. Because I was created, my assignment in life is to help solve the African leadership crisis by providing contemporary leadership training for Africans. You understand? So my assignment in life determines what I do with my life. It's not everybody's story that excites me, but other people's story excites me, because their story is a book I must read. You understand?
Good.
Life is a journey on a dangerous road. To survive, you must observe the road signs. You drive on the way, and there are road signs that always tell you what you should expect ahead. You ignore those road signs, you will die before your time. Isn't it? I was traveling to somewhere around Takoradi, and then there was 50 kilometers per hour, so I slowed down. There were these small boys who came to pass. Hey, you can't drive, old man. After a while, when I got there, police has caught them, and I was rather passing. I said, bye-bye. I was observing the road signs. People that have gone ahead of you, their stories are road signs. When the Archbishop's case came about his marriage, I saw an article by a young pastor who was blasting the Archbishop in the Daily Graphic. I was sad. But you know, to me, the Archbishop is a road sign. A man of his caliber, a man of prayer. You understand? His story is a road sign for me that I have to be careful. It's telling me what is ahead in ministry. That in ministry, the devil is always looking for opportunity to strike. You understand? So he's a what? A road sign for me. Okay? Good. Life is like a dream. To realize it, you need good interpreters. Small leaders know that. That every dreamer needs good interpreters. You understand? And that's why you must have mentors in your life who can help you interpret your dreams. People that can just easily help you interpret your dreams. 6, life is like a timetable. To succeed, you must understand the times. All of us have been to school before. You know, when you are in school, you live on your timetable. If you have to study your timetable, that's how life is. Life is like a timetable. You must always know the right activity at the right time. Finally, life is a storybook full of good and bad chapters. Your happiness hinges on the on the chapter you choose to focus on. How many of you have read this story before? The book of Ruth, eh? The book of Ruth. Okay. How many of you know that the book of Ruth, chapter 1, is a horror chapter? Very, very horror chapter, isn't it? The book of Ruth, chapter 1, is a horror chapter. Can you imagine? In one chapter, 3 men, 2 women, all the 3 men died. If it was a film I was watching with my wife, she would have stopped us there, because she doesn't like horror films. So now Naomi tells the two ladies that our story has ended. We are ending the story here. All the men are dead, and so the story has ended here. Orpah decided to end the story there. But for Ruth, her life was not a chapter. Her life was a book. And so her story cannot end in a chapter. The story will end at the end of the book. So Ruth moved on to chapter 2. Chapter 2 was not pleasant, but it was as horrible as chapter 1. She moved on to chapter 3. By the time she got to chapter 4, she has gotten married to even a better man and has given birth to a man who became the grandfather of King David, and therefore she became the great-grandmother of King David. Can you imagine that a woman that suffered widowhood in chapter 1 will become such a great woman in chapter 4? You understand? In 1 Samuel chapter 9, Saul was a donkey juggler doing donkey job. By chapter 10, he was a king. It just takes some small chapters for stories to change. Are you understanding me? In the book of Esther, around chapter 4, Mordecai was in sackcloth, crying. By chapter 6, he was wearing the king's signet and the king's robe, and the man that put tears in his eyes was the one who was pulling him on the street. Your life, your ministry, is not a chapter, it's a book. If the chapter you are reading is not good, move on to the next chapter. God bless you, and thank you very much. Thank you. Let's pray. Please rise on your feet. Amazing. See, one of the major keys of leadership, like I've shared with you, is the leader's mind. The leader's mind is the most powerful tool of leadership. When God gives your reasoning and thinking faculty a touch, you walk in divine wisdom and your mind becomes very effective and very, very efficient. When I was growing up, there was one thing they used to tell me. They used to tell me I was a fool. And I knew I was. My father was telling me, my mother was telling me. So when I got born again, I prayed, I asked God, Father, make me wise. When I met my wife, I told my wife, my nickname is Fool. Please pray with me, let me become wise. When I see people pay money to come and listen to me in my conferences, at my university, every weekend, there are not less than 300 executives, corporate executives there to go through. When they even come and I'm not on program, some of them can be very offended that we thought the TFA was going to speak. Because I've asked God to touch my reasoning and thinking faculties. At the end of the day, everything we have shared here, you need divine wisdom to be able to operate with it. And I want to pray for divine wisdom for you. Lift up your two hands and begin to ask the Lord for divine wisdom. Just ask Him for divine wisdom. Just ask Him for divine wisdom. Lift Shaka Brand Dori Messiah Babaya. Lift Man Dolobro Shibi Kataya Man Delebrianda. Lift up your voice for divine wisdom. Put your two hands on your head. Ask the Lord to grant you unusual and uncommon divine wisdom that you want to move in another level of reasoning, in another level of thinking, in another level of reasoning, and another level of thinking. In the name of Jesus.